And turn with me now to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. We'll be in chapter 20 this morning. And we're going to pick up where we left off last week of Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders. We're in verses 28 through 38, the end of the chapter. Remember, the book of Acts is a history of faith in Jesus Christ, and it's a history of that in the first century, and it is a help to our faith today in the 21st century, teaching us about how to walk with Jesus Christ. And so we saw that Paul is giving a farewell address to these group of pastors in the church at Ephesus, and the word is leaving us worthy examples in the Lord. We talked about the benefit of examples and how helpful that is to walk with the Lord. By the way, if you didn't get a listening guide on the way in, they're there at the back table. You may be new to hearing sermons, or you may have questions as you're writing things down. It's great to have a listening guide to write down questions you may have, and you can ask those things later or say, what does this word mean, or what is that about? And we'd love to answer those questions. So let's hear the word of God now from Acts chapter 20, verse 28. The Apostle Paul said to the group of pastors there in Ephesus, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." So clearly, Paul is saying there, the crucified Savior, Jesus Christ, is the God of the church. He is God the Son there. Verse 29, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again." We remember his being persecuted for the Christian faith. "And they accompanied him to the ship." Amen. It's the word of God from Acts chapter 20 for us today as we ready ourselves to hear the word. I think this passage is teaching us about learning how to lead in the life of faith. This passage teaches us about learning how to lead, how to become a leader in the life of faith. And this passage got me thinking about the changing of the guard. You see a whole variety of these things. That's basically what's taking place between Paul and these pastors here in Ephesus, modern-day Turkey. There's a changing of the guard, and who will pass the torch, who will carry the torch now for the Christian faith. And I remember I went to Washington, D.C. Back in middle school. Anybody take the middle school trip to Washington, D.C.? Yeah, Chris. Wow. Okay, Jeremy. Not as many of us as I thought. I remember they loaded us up on the big yellow school bus, and we drove, you know, the 6 hours out to Washington, D.C. We toured for the day, and we came back. One of the stops we made was at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. Anybody ever been there? In Arlington, Virginia. It's a memorial honoring unidentified U.S. military service members who made the ultimate sacrifice of giving their lives in military service to their country. It's guarded continuously every minute of every day since 1937. It's a sober duty, and they give serious attention to it because of the significant value it holds. So therefore, when you watch the changing of the guard take place, I've been there a couple times to see that. When you watch that take place, you know, the servicemen are not high-fiving each other on the way up to and from the memorial. They're not putting a cigarette out, you know, throwing it in the bushes and putting a cigarette out on the way over to the bush or on the way over to the memorial. They actually have a strict routine, if you remember watching it, those of you who went there. It's a 21-step march that they do. It's a 21-second turn they do and a 21-second pause that they give as they face the monument. And that is all symbolic of the 21-gun salute, the highest honor that you can pay to military service members. So point of that is there's a great deal of honor and gratitude being done, but you have to give careful attention to the changing of the guard. It's a sober duty. And the same idea takes place whether on all kinds of jobs where safety is crucial, right? There's a process involved. For example, when the pilot goes to leave the cockpit of an airplane, he can't just say, "You got this covered, you know, I'll be right back. It won't be long," right? If you see the pilot walking around in the cabin, you'd be like, "Who's driving this thing?" Right? There's actually a process for the pilot. He has to be cleared by the co-pilot who says, "I'm ready to take over," and he has to call the flight attendant, and the flight attendant has to come sit in his chair, right? You can't leave the chair empty on a plane when it's being flown, right? So the changing of the guard is a crucial moment on the job, and that's what you just read in Acts chapter 20 in the Bible. You're reading a passage about the changing of the guard. Paul is giving a farewell address, and he's saying, "The time of my departure has come, and so now the time has come for you to take the lead in the life of faith." We're not only followers always, we become leaders in the life of faith. It's a natural life cycle of things, right? If you raise your kids right, hopefully they grow up and move out, right? Eventually, that is the plan, right? I know life throws different circumstances and different situations at us, and sometimes we love having our kids back at home too, right? But by and large, a level of independence is hoped for, right? If you're a parent today, that's what you're praying for, right? How many times you're like, "Well, how many more years? Okay, how far away is 18, right? I could just make it to 18, right?" This applies to the Christian faith as well. And Paul is saying, we read this last week. Paul says, "I've run my course from Jesus. I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I'm carrying the gospel to not just the Jewish people, but to all people of every tribe, tongue, and language." And now he's calling on the pastors. He's saying, "Run your course as pastors of the church in Ephesus," a big church that had been there for 3 years. And now more broadly for you and I today, the Bible calls you and I to take the lead in the life of the Christian faith. We can discern the pastoral position of leadership is for qualified men, as Scripture says, 1 Timothy 3, that is reserved for men. But we also discern the practical principles of leadership is for any and every Christian. We can hold, and indeed we have to hold both those things together, to have biblical Christianity. We believe in a complementary view of men and women, created equal, equal image bearers in the image of God. He created them, male and female, He created them. We have distinct roles. If you have a problem with different roles, it's not something that you really have to argue and get angry over. We just look to the Trinity, where we have one God existing in three persons, where the Father has a different role than the Son, and the Son has a different role from the Father. They're both equal, and both worship together as one God. So, but we not only hold to a complementary view of men and women, but you read a passage like this, and you understand the Great Commission as Christians to go and make followers of Jesus, to go bring the kingdom of God into the hearts and lives of men and women and boys and girls. That's a task given for all of us, one and all, together. That's not a job we can do on our own. So the word in the world has left us, in these verses you just read, it's a record of responsibility. You and I have a job to take the lead in the life of faith. And we learn first from Paul's example that we are called to lead. Number one, there'll be three things for us in these verses. Number one, we're called to lead by being led. We're called to lead by being led. Of course, being led by the Lord before we would seek to lead others. Verse 28, there in your Bible, read it. It says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." So who are overseers? Who are overseers? Sounds like a video game category or something like that. But the overseers, well, first of all, these were converted Gentiles, non-Jewish people who come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've grown strong in the gospel. They're, number one, they're called by God to this task of being pastors in the church. And number two, they're confirmed by the church as being given that role. So there's no self-appointment. It's confirmed by the church, but their role didn't necessarily just come from people saying, "Hey, Bob, you know, what do you think? We think you might make a good pastor," right? That's not quite how it shook out. There's a calling from God that was on these men's lives, but it was confirmed by the church. And so this is the role of overseer, someone who is seeing to the church, seeing to the care of the flock. So an overseer, the title's used all throughout the Bible. It's used interchangeably with pastor, shepherd, elder, overseer. In 1 Peter 5, in fact, they all come right in a row. So it's the same job, kind of like you at your job. You have a title, right? But you do like 5,000 other things, right? If you're a mom, forget about it, right? That paper couldn't fill the list of things that you do, right? And so you see that it's the same role in the Bible for pastors. They're called overseers because they're seeing through the ministry here. And so just some of you might could care less about this, but just in passing, it's important to see that early on you have Paul both appointing pastors and later on churches voting and receiving their pastors. So what's plain to see from this, it's all voluntary, church leadership and church membership. You have church members who hold the keys of authority. That comes from Matthew chapter 16, right, where Peter makes the confession. Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Peter, as what the Lord says, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven," right? And then he goes on to say that the authority to bind and to loose in the kingdom of God, to confirm or to deny, is given to the church, to those who, the confessors, making the confession of faith, cooperating together, right? So the role of appointing its leadership is actually given to the membership. But you see in the Bible that early on, Paul is appointing these leaders when these churches are brand new and then giving the responsibility over once the churches are established. And you say, well, how do we reconcile that? Well, it's easy. When your kid's 3 years old, you have to tie their shoes for them, right? It's good for you to tie their shoes for them when they're three. Once your kid is 30, if you are still tying your kid's shoes, something has gone wrong, right? We've missed a step somewhere, right? So it depends on the context of the need of the church. The point is not how does a church end up with pastors. The point is that a church ends up with pastors, a plurality of them leading together. Now, what are they to do? Well, it doesn't take a college degree for us to see. They're told, pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock. They're told to tend yourself and tend to the followers of Jesus there in the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul told Timothy, a younger pastor, he told him, listen to these words, keep a close watch on yourself. Watch yourself, is what Paul says. And on the teaching, persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. So the first thing really in being told that we're called to lead by being led, we have to give attention to our own faith, our own hope, our own love in Jesus Christ. That means that we are watching ourselves by relying on His grace, the grace of His life and His death and His saving resurrection for us. Growing in godliness that comes as someone who is forgiven of sins as a gift through Jesus. We grow in godliness. We keep a kingdom focus. My life is not just about me, myself, and I. My life is about who I am in the kingdom of God. What's the jobs the Lord has given to me? What's the responsibilities the Lord has given to me? What are the trials the Lord has given to me to be patient in? And so we remember Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. He said to us, abide in me that you may bear much fruit. A lot of times we get caught up trying to live, try to do things for God or live our life on our own. Like God's there to pick us up when we fall, but then we're on our own. That's not the right way to do it. Part of keeping a close watch on ourselves is we know I can only live this life right through Jesus living His life in me. I need a close watch on myself. I can't lead anything unless I am being led by Jesus. He actually said, apart from me, you could do nothing. So you got that big long list of your role, your job description, right, that we said couldn't fit on a piece of paper. You can do exactly Him, remembering His word to you, being made more like Him every day. There's so many things, too, that just as created beings and not the Creator, there's so much we don't know. There's so much we can't do. There's so much we can't control. It's not our job to take God's place, but to trust in God and to do the work that He has called us to do. There's so much in our lives that is outside of our control. A lot of times, if we're not watching ourselves and remembering I'm supposed to keep a close walk with Jesus, we get into the wrong job description of what it is we're supposed to be doing, right? And we have to remember the things that belong to the Lord. So, and simply put, the reason why Paul is telling pastors this sounds so basic. It's always funny when I go to a pastor's conference, and the bulk of stuff is, take care, you know, not just self-care, but watch yourself. Watch your faith, your hope, and your love in the Lord. Why? Because you can't give to others what you don't have yourself. And you can't teach somebody something that you haven't learned, right? Now, that's so obvious, but boy, we try ever so hard to bend that rule, don't we, right? Do as I say, not as I do. I'm going to tell you what you need to do, even though I'm not doing it myself, and we hope it's going to succeed, right? As a pastor, this is not anybody here, but a lot of times, you know, like a husband might come to me and be like, I wish my wife was more spiritual, you know? How do I tell my wife to, like, go pray more, right? And I'm like, well, funny enough, you're really not going to, like, be able to make your wife do anything, surprise, surprise, right? If you yourself will be an example of prayer and dependence on the Lord, you'll be surprised that she will want to follow the same example of prayer and dependence on the Lord, right? I just use that as an example to say it's impossible to give somebody else what you're not doing yourself. So Jacob in the Old Testament is a great example of this, right? Remember Jacob, he wandered away from home. He ends up, he's a cheater his whole life, right? He tries to cheat Laban when he works. He's the guy who ends up wrongly taking multiple wives. He's got multiple kids because he's a cheater, but he's getting now cheated by the guy he's trying to work for. Go read the story. It's shocking to believe stuff like that. It really took place. But he finds himself about to face his brother Esau again. You guys who know the Old Testament, remember the story? Esau's upset. Remember, he stole the birthright. Esau's coming with 300 men, coming to make war on his brother, who's got, you know, a bunch of children with him, right? And Jacob wrestles with God the night before. And to bless Jacob, what does God do to him? He breaks his hip. And he turns Jacob from a cheater, trying to make his own way, into a believer, trusting in God's word, trusting in God's promise, in the way of salvation that God has made for him. And after Genesis 32, it all changes. Jacob now limps for the rest of his life. What does Jacob have for the rest of his life? Anybody remember? A limp and a cane that he's doubled over on, right? But Jacob now leads his family with the limp of faith, right? He is leading by being led. And everything after Genesis 32, it's not perfect, but it is God remaking the royal mess that he made. So if you find yourself as a Christian in the role that God has given you to lead others in the life of faith, if you find that the only way to lead is with the limp of faith, of having to just watch your... You're watching yourself. You're tending yourself. Am I walking with Jesus? Am I staying close with Jesus? Listen, that's the only way to do it. That's the only way to lead in the life of faith. And that's the right way. Just to encourage you, if that's what your experience is like today, you're doing it the right way. If you're leaning on God's arm the way Jacob had to lean on his cane and lean on God's promises, listen, you're not going to break God's arm off leaning on him. He will hold you up. You're doing it the right way. If in your task of leading others in the life of faith, you yourself are having to depend wholeheartedly on the Lord. And it's actually good for us. We might long to say, I wish watching myself was not so hard of keeping a close walk with Jesus. But listen, you know, that's only because we miss how good it is that we have to stay focused on that task. My dad and I were picking up a huge snowblower again yesterday. You know, my dad calls me yesterday, what are you doing tomorrow? Oh, you know, nothing. What do you got? You know, it's like still when I was a kid, you go outside and dad's in the garage, you get roped into something, right? You know, so we're going to pick up this big snowblower and I'm trying, you know, I'm cranking the trailer, right? And it takes concentration. You have to stay focused. There's a lot of motion going there and I'm trying to talk to him and I'm smacking my knuckles on the thing and like I have to stay focused on what I'm doing here. And a lot of times with our walk with Jesus, we might think, boy, this is hard having to stay so personally in tune with my faith in the Word of God, in fellowship with other believers, in prayer, in service. But it's actually good for us that we aren't able to do 1,000 things at once, that we're able to stay focused on the Lord is his gift to us. So Jacob is a great picture of the fact that we lead in the life of faith and being led by the Lord ourselves. And we have to remember to it's a combo of keeping these things together. My watch of self then enables my watch of others. And we know how to lead others in the Christian faith. For example, as parents, our job is not only to help our kids be nourished and thrive and to heal if they've been through difficult things, but to form them in their hearts, to form them in who they are, right? We are moral agents. So we are forming moral agency, right? We are trying to raise good human beings, right? It doesn't just come out of the box that way, right? And so when we watch ourselves, we know how to lead others as well, explaining right from wrong, faith versus fear, salvation in Christ versus trying to save ourselves. And so, you know, you have to hold both of these things together. They're like ice cream flavors. Anybody been to frozen custard over there in Parma? I think there's another one on the east side, but man, frozen custard is good ice cream. I look forward to going to that place all the time. They have basically three flavors of frozen custard. They have chocolate, vanilla. Anyone guess the third one? Oh, strawberry, very good. You guys are, I didn't do my homework. That's right, they do have that fruit flavor. Well, I was going to say, they also have the fourth one, which is twist, right? It's chocolate and vanilla together, right? Now, if you try to bring to your kid a cup of chocolate and a cup of vanilla when they ask for twist, they're not going to say it's the same thing, right? And they need to taste right. They have to be together in one cone. And here's the deal. When we try to lead others in the life of faith, both of the ingredients, I'm watching myself, that I may watch others, have to come together. A lot of times, we treat our watch as it's a box I check or something I compartmentalize. And so we turn our own walk with the Lord into sort of a sequence or something we keep separate from the walk, other people's walk with the Lord, and it doesn't work. I joked about the marriage example earlier, you know, like, I've watched myself, now I'm going to tell you what to do. It's like, well, no, you yourself follow the Lord and tell people, imitate me as I imitate Christ. It's only going to taste right when you do both together on the same cone. Watch yourself that you may watch others. Now, that's who the overseers are. I invite you to look at the second part of verse 28 and see, why are they to do this? Why are they to watch others? Well, the weight of their work comes from who the church is bought with and what the church is bought by. They're bought with the blood of the Son of God who took on flesh. In verse 28, it says right there, the care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. This is a great verse, consequently, if you ever find yourself in a weird discussion with Jehovah's Witness people, or perhaps with Muslim friends who do not hold that Jesus Christ is God. This is a great verse to come to and say, well, then how do you make sense of a verse like this, which says that the church of God he obtained with his own blood? Both these biblical expressions, the church of God and his own blood, are expressions that Paul used throughout the New Testament. They're all over his New Testament letters. Church of God, and the blood of his own, or he obtained this with his own blood. And so a lot of people, commentators, have trouble with this, but we need to just let the Bible speak for itself and say, on purpose, Paul is saying that the crucified Savior, Jesus Christ, is the God of the church. He is God in flesh, and he was able to give on the cross for our sins what you and I should have given on the cross for our sins. And Jesus Christ gave what only he was able to give on the cross for our sins. He, from the moment he started his ministry, remember, he's without sin. He goes to John the Baptist, and he says, I want to be baptized as a symbol of repentance. And John says, you know, what? You don't need to be baptized by me. You don't have any sins, Jesus. I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you. But Jesus says, let it be so, for it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus was stepping in as our substitute and saying, I've got it from here. I'm going to take the lead for the people I've come to save. And he was joining with us, not that he had sins of his own to turn from, but we had sin to turn from. And he was, as our representative, turning to God, and he has fulfilled all righteousness. It's not like he died for sins only, and so there's forgiveness, and then you got to get the rest right yourself. He already did all this in his life. And when he offered his perfect life to the Father, it was not only the right sacrifice for our sins, but all the obedience to the commands that you and I should ever give, he gave it. On the cross, he obtained us with his own blood. He's paid for it. He didn't come up short. It's not going to run out. It's a gift we receive through faith in his finished sacrifice for us. I remember growing up Roman Catholic, I was trying to obtain salvation through all my own works. I tried any saint. I tried all the prayers. But really, I just like to fool myself and be like, yeah, I've done enough good. Now I'm going to go live the way I want. Until you realize it's only Jesus who could die for our sins and save us. And that actually, the forgiveness of sins is so you can learn to obey God, and obedience, not like for a slave master, like grudgingly, but this is good. This is a blessing to live this way in life. This is what we cross over from death to life. And that's why these shepherds are to see over this flock, because they're bought with the blood of Jesus. And Moses is a great example of this. He had to be down in the wilderness where the people needed to be led. But in order to do that, he had to go up on the mountain all the time to keep his eyes on the Lord. Realize, these people are on loan from me. These aren't my people. These are the Lord's people. And I need to love them the way the Lord loves them. So As you think about that as a follower of Christ yourself, where is your spiritual attention needed today? What in your life right now can only be done properly if you're keeping your eyes on Jesus? If certain things on loan to you from the Lord, certain responsibilities the Lord has given to you. And if you look only at the job to be done without looking at the Lord who gave you the job, it will be a challenge. You'll find it hard to do that work. Just like pastors have to realize, the flock given to them are people who've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. And so you do that work as on loan from the Lord, and you do that work as unto the Lord. So discern in your life your own calling and say, what are the callings the Lord has given to me? And dive into that with a renewed love for the Lord and renewed vision from the Lord. There are things in your life where you're not the only means of someone being led in the faith. But think to yourself, you are the ordinary means that God has put into someone's life to lead them in the faith. It might be your students. It might be if you're a teacher. It might be your children if you're a parent. It could be your parents if you are grown now and you've come to learn the gospel, but your parents do not know it. It could be the guys who share an office with you. You are the ordinary means that God has placed into their life to lead them in the life of faith. And take heart. This takes the pressure off. If you're thinking, how am I going to do this on my own? You're not going to do this for the Lord. The Lord is going to do that through you. As you let him lead your life, you will be an example that others are learning to follow as you follow Jesus. And see from this, you know, you really can't lead anything well in your life until you're found by Jesus Christ. We are lost in our condition. Our sins separate us from God. We're under his judgment. Our sins cause hostility between each other. Until we know the forgiveness of sins which comes through Christ and the example of Christ showing us how to live with one another, we're lost until we're led by Jesus. So you might be looking all over today for how to be found, for how to make it through the life that God has given to you. And you're trying to do it on your own, and you need salvation through Jesus Christ. You need to take the gospel by faith and believing in what he's finished, and you will find the love of God the Father. You will have the grace of Jesus Christ, and you'll have the Holy Spirit living within you, and you'll be able to lead as you're led by Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing we see in this. We're called to lead by being led. There's no other way to do it. It's the right way to do it, if that's you. And then Paul charges these pastors with the job of warning with the word of grace. So we're called to lead by being led, and we're called to warn with the word of grace. He turns now to who they are, the leaders of the church, and how they are to lead now in the life of faith. In verse 29 through 32, read with me there. Paul says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And verse 31, he explains what his leadership looked like in their life. He told them, be alert, remembering for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. So this is where we get the idea that we're called to warn with the word of grace. You know, we need driving laws that convince us to keep our eyes on the road and our hands on the wheel. So we definitely need the word of God to tell us how to live as Christians, how to take care of each other as Christians, and how to see the kingdom of God advanced in our world, right? You know, NFL football, it's simple, right? When you're yelling at the TV, which you get a break from because the Browns are off for a while, but when you're yelling at the TV, you're saying, look, I got to cover that guy. He's killing us. Or why doesn't the tight end get open on this play, right? We know playbooks of football, of what should be run. We know strategies in our favorite, if you're a board gamer or a video gamer, we love strategy, right? And yet we come to the Christian life, we think that we can sort of just go through it at a bare minimum clip, a bare minimum of knowledge, not be warned with the word, not be wise with the word. And then when we smack our heads or we run into hardship, we wonder, how in the world did this happen? It's like, well, there's a certain amount of responsibility that we have if you want to take the lead in the life of faith. It's how it works on the football field. It's how it works in a video game. It's how it works in a Christian faith. We need the wisdom of the word of God. So we're not to be ashamed of the Bible. We are to walk by the word. Game on with the word of God. And we're told to defend ourselves from dangers. And Paul apparently explained that we need to know what each is and where they'll come from. So one of them he calls fierce wolves, who he says will come in, not sparing the flock, devouring you. That's what fierce wolves do. Hunt for the weak and sickly, and they drag it off when it falls behind. That's what every, you know, scary wolf movie ever is, right? It's always funny. You watch the National Geographic, you know, and I'll be like watching it with Mariana, and they're like, they show the animal, like, you know, gets like five wolves latched onto it and falls down, and then it just cuts away. And she's like, it made it though, right? I'm like, no, it didn't make it. It didn't make it. It's gone, man. You know, and then the next scene, oh, circle of life, but here's another one, right? But what about the one the wolf ate, right? You know? But Paul also says, look, there's false teachers who will arise from yourselves to draw away disciples. So those are two dangers. Things that want to devour you and things which wish to draw you away, take you away from watching yourself if flourishing in your walk with Jesus Christ. These things, we could highlight them as persecutions for the Christian faith. In the West, we still enjoy financial freedom, protection under law, right? But we know what it is to be ridiculed for the Christian faith or told that it doesn't make sense, it doesn't work. And lately in our country, we spend more time talking to people about natural law, just the fact that we've been created with design and that that's a godly thing. But we might be persecuted for our faith. These things trouble our spiritual life, but we also face deceptions, things that try to take us out of the straight path, down a crooked road, try to fill us up with things that leave us hungry still, things that we become deceived. We think, I really need this. I'm really not complete without this, or I can't really live life to the fullest without this, and we get drawn away. We think the Lord has made a mistake somewhere with the way he's managing our lives. We grow bitter towards the Lord, or we believe that God is no longer hearing our prayers, right? These are all things that draw us away from the Lord. So just be aware that as we seek to watch ourselves and lead others in the life of faith, there are real things that are trying to drive us away from the Lord or draw us away from the Lord. And they're all manner of things that either mess with the message of Christ or the morals of Christianity or the mission of what a church is to be about. But here's the good news. Though Paul and his word was leaving them, Paul says, God and his word is staying with you. I commend you to the word of to God and to the word of his grace. And so if you have an ESV study Bible, it highlights that the Bible as the word of God teaches the grace that is in Jesus Christ. If you had to say, what is the Bible about in one word, it's Jesus. If you had to add a second word, it's faith. And a third one is his grace. That's what the Bible teaches. I commend you to God, to the word of his grace is what he's saying the Bible is about. But in commending them to the word, he's saying, look, I'm not commending you to miracles of the Spirit, but to the word of his grace. Anybody sing the song growing up? The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. And then all kids are supposed to shout, the Bible. It came from Paul, apparently, right? I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. That means that the Bible is supposed to be a big part of the Christian life, a big part of the Christian life. Daily bread, devotional. Good start. It needs to be more than that. You are steeped in the Word of God. You are committed to the Word of God. You have so much of the Word in yourself that the Word of God is coming out of your mouth to other people. That's the idea, right? And the Word of His grace is able to guide you where you want to be and get you where you want to be, to the inheritance among those who are sanctified in me. That's what he says here. The Word can get you where you want to be. The Word will keep you on track. And the defense of the word works to admonish. To admonish means to strongly correct someone. Stop doing this, start doing this. Or stop thinking this, start thinking that. Stop trusting in this, start trusting in that. That's what admonish means. And we need admonishing. That's good news this morning. If we forget that we need warnings. We need to welcome one another in Christ and then help one another walk by the word of God. And that's why Paul says, for 3 years I did it with tears, right? Because if you're going to admonish someone regularly, you're going to need a spoonful of sugar to make the medicine go down, right? Otherwise, if you're constantly, if you're having to continually instruct one another with the word, you will need to do it with continual love, if you're going to make it. right? Like a good marriage, if it's going to thrive, you can't just complete the task together. You have to take time to remind each other that you love one another and that you're glad you're still in it together, right? And so the same way with Paul, he is admonishing, but he's doing it with tears in his eyes. Not I told you so, or you should have known better, but strongly saying, I'm for you, I'm with you. And so he instructed with the words. Any of us here who are parents know this is a task, right? You have to be very direct, very firm, and then also, I love you, I'm here for you. You know, it's both of these things all the time, though. It's the firmness of the word of God. And so how do you deal with fierce wolves that are coming to devour you? How do you deal with false teaching that arises, that seeks to draw you away? You got to take the vaccine. Ooh, said the vaccine word. You got to take the vaccine of the word of God's grace and the love of God together and from your fellow believers. You take the word in from them and you take their love in. And you're like, I'm going to be well defended from wolves. I'm not going to be drawn away by things that are false. I know the love of my Father is good. I know his word and his plans for me. So, if you don't take the word and the warning of the word, you will remain susceptible to catching every spiritual germ that's out there, right? Who wants to get sick all the time? I got tired of getting sick all the time. This is my cycle. I get the flu twice a year. It would end with a sinus infection, which then would progress to a double ear infection. I got so sick of it. I'm like, this happens all the time, right? So I started taking my vitamin C's regularly, big sour gummies, you know? Not chewing those things, you know. They don't go down easy, right? You're like, grab some coffee, grab some something, right? But you got to get it down. And a lot of other things I've done to stay healthy over the time. But this is what warning with the word does. And look, it doesn't matter where you've been in your life. It matters where you're going as a Christian, right? That's what Paul says. Forgetting what lies behind, I strain forward to what lies ahead. So when you hear about the word of God, able to admonish you, able to teach you and warn you, this is a positive thing. This is part of the blessed Christian life, that Jesus loves you enough to not only save you from sin, but to strengthen you and to order every single step you'll take with his word. So in closing, we see that learning to lead in the life of faith, you have to lead by being led. It involves warning with the word of grace. And lastly, we're called to go for the gospel gold. Go for the gospel gold. That's what Paul says. In verse 33, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. That's a good way to end a sermon, consequently. Find something Jesus said, right? And how Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is really not the secret, but really the secret of learning to lead in the life of faith. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. That's the secret to becoming someone who is excited about leading others in the Christian faith. I love this here, the way they send Paul off. I mean, these guys love Paul. When they hear he's probably going to die for the faith, which he was executed for the Christian faith, they walk as far as their feet can take them with this guy. They walk him up to the ship, and they're like, well, we can't swim with him all the way back to Jerusalem, but they love should take us as far as our feet could carry us. I think it's a great example, especially when you find it like, how much more love can I pour out here? Well, it's good to see examples of it in the Bible, but the only reason they let Paul go was because the Lord was taking him. It was because the Lord was taking him on to Jerusalem. They wept with him. They clung to him. But Paul ends where he began. He starts repeating himself, talking about himself again, which is usually when you start repeating yourself, it's time to wrap it up, right? And he says, I worked hard with my hands. I was not idle. The laborer is worth his wages, but he also worked hard with his hands. He was not wasteful of things that others gave to him. Paul is an example of someone who labored hard in his life. But Paul lived for the higher good of giving the gospel away. That's what he says. He did this in his words and his deeds, and he took aim at the gospel gold. Paul's not complaining. Let me tell you how hard it was to get the gospel to you guys. Paul's saying, I would do it all again. I would do this all again. You know, I ran track and field, and I had to say no to a lot of late night ice cream. You know, now I eat 5 scoops, you know. But back then I had to say no to the gallon of Dr. Pepper. You know, I had to say no to some late nights out because I wanted to run a, mile below 5 minutes. That was the target. And I had to let go of some things to take hold of that. You know, I couldn't run with cramps in your side. You know, you wanted to be part of the team that won that day. So the choices have to be made in a Christian life. And you are making choices to be faithful in the Christian life, but you have to do it with an eye to why it is worth it. You're saying no to A, B, C, but you're saying yes to X, Y, and Z. And what I remember is not the things I gave up, but the things I gained. So I got my mirror, you know, where all my clothes are at. You know, I got the, I don't long for all the ice cream I couldn't have or all the other high school football games I missed because I was in sleeping for the race the next morning. I have my paper clippings, you know, of the races I won, the trophies hanging there, and the team pictures of the people I won the races with. And I don't say, oh, I'm glad that's all over. I'm saying I'd do it all again, you know. What else would I have been doing, right? And that's what's important to remember about leading in the life of faith. It's more blessed to spend yourself up in giving away the gospel and to see the kingdom grow than to seek your own gain or to seek your own convenience. And so, in closing, remembering the goal is what makes us ready to give again and again whatever it takes to give the gospel away. If you want to give the gospel away to your kids, to your family, to your neighbors, if you want to live the kind of life that will not just become enriched with the things of the world, but one that is truly beautiful to your Father in heaven, you will have to remember the goal that you are striving for in order to be ready again and again to give whatever it takes to live that life. It's a long set of choices. It's a long set of continual sacrifices again and again. And my encouragement here is this list of Paul's sacrifice does not need to get us down, but it's here to direct your desires. What do you want to live for? What do you want to go for in your life? And we want it to be the goal of the gospel. So when the going gets tough, and whatever it is, in your job, you're trying to be a witness for Jesus. In your marriage, you're trying to thrive. In your parenting, for us is the Lord's way. You're in your trial, you're suffering with endurance. For us as a church here at Gateway, we're trying to reach lost people with the gospel. We're trying to reach hardened people, hurting people with the gospel of Jesus. Your life is tough. Living for Jesus Christ is not going to get any easier. We read that from Paul, right? But when the going gets tough, you remember, I am going for the gold. I'm going for the gold of the gospel. The word that saves the lost, the word that heals the brokenhearted, the word of God that brings order out of chaos. I'm going for the gold. What else would I spend my life on, right? So take the lead in the life of faith. And we'll join Paul and we'll say thanks. Thanks for that reminder of how to do it, Paul. Let's pray together. We'll thank the Lord for his word. Father, thank you for this insight from Paul's own experience and him sharing and what it was like for him to train the Ephesian pastors. Lord, thank you that it speaks to us about how we ourselves are able to lead others too in the life of faith. I pray, Lord, that after hearing this passage, we would feel more equipped to press on in the work that you've given us to do as Christians. But most importantly, Lord, our prayer is that we would remember that we're not doing this in our own power or on our own, but we do this as people ourselves who need to be saved by Jesus and then are therefore kept by Jesus and are walking with him. So, Lord, help us to take the word seriously and the things that it has told us to do today, watching ourselves, watching each other. Lord, oftentimes the false ideas don't simply arise from without. They arise from within our own hearts, Lord. So help us to keep a good watch on ourselves that we may be ready to go for the gold of serving Jesus. And we love you, and we pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.